that while we were still rebelling against you, while we were still not believing in you, while we were still not trusting you, while we were still sinning, living our own kind of life, in that kind of condition, when we were that kind of people, you loved us and gave yourself for us. We say that all the time, but we never tire. We never get tired of saying it, because it really just reminds us again of how much you love us and all that you did to bring us back into right relationship with Father, your Father, our Father. We're thankful this morning for all the work that you did. And then to think that you would do that work for us, that you would accomplish that salvation for us, that you provide it for us, and that you'd send us your Spirit to bring it to us, to apply it to our hearts, to work in our lives, to change us into your image, to change us to be more like you. You didn't just leave us. You didn't just save us and leave us, but you saved us and then began to work in us in ways that were supernatural, as we talked about a few weeks ago, in ways that transform us. And we're thankful for that. We're glad this morning that we can sing of a risen Savior who died for us to pay the penalty for our sin, but has risen from the grave to bring us life, a life that not only is eternal as far as we look to the future, but it's right now. It begins right now, the life that you bring us. And you told us in your word that you would bring to us a life that was abundant, abundant. And then we look around and we see in our world people living lives that are nothing close to abundant as far as real life is concerned. And Jesus, you brought to us the opportunity to live an abundant life. I pray that you'd help us to walk in that truth, to walk in that life. Help us this morning as we look to your word, that we would see what you want us to see, that we would hear what you want us to hear, and that we'd allow your Spirit to bring it into our souls as we need it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You kids can head on out. Good news, everyone. The bakers are here. They're leaving, but I just got to say this. Before you guys leave, I just got to say this. That last week, there was some serious concern. Now, when some of you guys are gone, I'm not saying we don't miss you, because, listen, I've told you a couple weeks ago, I make a mental note of everyone. It's like a list in my mind. So we miss you. But many of you think, well, they're gone again. With the bakers, we thought they had a gas leak in their house. We thought maybe someone had stormed in their house in the middle of the night and shot them with guns. As it turns out, from according to a trusted source, they were just checking out another church. Didn't have the courage to tell me. It was kind of clandestine, kind of secretive, not really telling me. Thanks, Tim. Appreciate that. So, anyway, it's good to know you guys are safe. They said they got so many texts and calls because, like, where are you guys at? Are you dead? You know? So, anyway, it was funny. So, but they were all sick, apparently. So, apparently, there you go. Apparently. Allegedly. So, today's Father's Day, and we'd be remiss if we didn't mention that. And we can all think back to fathers we had that probably weren't perfect, because even the good dads aren't perfect. Right? And so we hopefully extend forgiveness and grace more so perhaps than we did when we were young. I know I do. But we all had dads that taught us something, right? Maybe they didn't lead us in faith as we hoped they would or as they were supposed to, but they taught us something. They taught us how to work, or they taught us how to live, they taught us how to be men. And so we thank God for that. And if you didn't have that, I'm sorry for that. But what it does is give you, as a man, the desire to be what you need to be for your own kids. And listen, believe me, I know that we as dads can look back over our lives and we can see ways in which we failed our kids. I mean, I can, and I've recounted several of those stories to you. But, you know, you can move from this day forward, right? Even with adult children, you can be the kind of dad that you need to be to them to influence them for kingdom purposes. So, Chad said he just got back from vacation. I'm actually leaving today, so I can't make any guarantees as to how long this sermon is going to be, because we're leaving like right after church. So take your Bibles and turn to Proverbs chapter 14. And you're thinking, yeah, Carl, that's not going to affect you at all. I'm going to be reading this morning from the New International Version, which is pretty rare, but I believe it has the best kind of wording that describes what the verse actually is saying to us today. And I want to read just one verse out of Proverbs 14, verse 26. Whoever fears the Lord has a secure fortress, and for their children it will be a refuge. Let me read it again. Whoever fears the Lord has a secure fortress, and for their children it will be a refuge. The more I look at this, I realize it's pretty self-explanatory. So let's just close in prayer. I'm kidding. Not going to happen. Head to the beach. You know, we at our house are kind of experts on indoor tent making. I don't know if you've ever made tents. I see pictures that on Facebook people build tents. And like the other day I saw a picture of a friend of ours who built a tent for their granddaughter. The appropriate response on Facebook wasn't given. I mean, like those little icons. Is there an icon that goes, is there one like that? Because if there is, I don't know it. Because I looked at the picture, I think that's not a tent. Seriously, come on. Your kids, your grandkids, they're never going to talk about that tent when they get older. Hey, remember that time when grandma took that small teeny blanket and draped it over a folding chair? Remember that? That was so awesome. We couldn't get under it. There was no room for us. Wasn't that awesome? No one's going to say that. The tents at our house, they are... If you come to our house and you look on the back side of the living room, you'll see a stainless steel U-shaped hook attached to the window trim. It's there all the time. We don't take it up. We don't take it down. We don't put it up and down as we need it. It's there all the time in case we need it. If you look above the television and you remove the picture that says this is our happy place, behind that picture is also another one of these hooks permanently installed. What wife, what grandmother would allow that in her house? Except for one who participates fully in tent making. And then you go as a proper tent maker, you go to Sherwin-Williams, and you buy two 16 by 12 foot drop cloths, brand new. They cost about $50 each. And you don't use them for painting because that's where my wife draws the line. She's all about the tent, but we're not using a used drop cloth in there. So you buy two of those, and you have them in a box along with a quarter-inch nylon rope and all these special, like, big giant paper clips that you squeeze and have that black thing. Yes, binder clips. And you put those in a box in the garage marked tent. That, grandparents, is how you make a tent. And if you've ever been to our house after we made a tent for the grandkids, if you might be there even a week after the grandkids have gone, The tent may possibly still be up. And you know the reason for the love of those kind of spaces for kids and adults alike is this idea of feeling enclosed. Right? I mean, kids love building fortresses and forts, and they love making tents, and they love getting inside a cardboard box. We were just looking with some friends, our relationship with these friends, longtime friends, kind of fell by the wayside, and this week was just re-energized. It was pretty cool. We were looking with them at a house that they're considering buying, and we walk into the living room, and it's one of these, and if you have this, that's fine, but I'm just going to cite a little bit of professional truth about this whole thing. You walk into the living room, it's this big, giant, two-story living room. Well, according to, maybe you could never articulate, because everyone likes the look of those, but no one wants to sit in them. And a lady named Susan Susank, an architect that wrote several years ago a book called Creating the Not-So-Big House, she writes about that idea, that we walk in these houses and we think, oh, wow, two-story living room. She said, but no one sits in them, because they're not comfortable. She said, everyone looks for a place that's small and enclosed, because they want to feel like they're protected. And maybe that's not how you live, but that's how we live. Like, we have a living room, it's not a two-story ceiling, but it's a big giant ceiling, tall ceiling. We didn't go in there and lounge around. Where do we go? We go to a lower ceiling, and even for a while painted the ceiling really dark, so it felt like it brought it down even more. This is the kind of place we want. This is the kind of places that make us feel comfortable. This is the fortress. This is the fort. I don't know if you ever did that as a kid, build forts, but it was all about, you know, like having a place where you could go inside and, you know, and then occasionally at times when you're building that fort and your brother gets a cut on his leg, your little brother, you have to pack it with mud, because that's what the Indians did, right? I'm not saying that happened to me personally, but it may happen to my little brother. I'm not going to confess completely to that right now, but we want to feel enclosed. And I'm going to tell you, according to this verse, dads, your faith provides that kind of place for your kids. Dads, your faith provides that fortress, that refuge for your kids. Maybe I should stop now, because that's indicting, isn't it? That's convicting. Dads, if that's our only responsibility, that our faith and our love for God would create that kind of space, that kind of fortress, that kind of refuge for our kids. I mean, what can I say beyond that? And I will say more, but I could just stop. But again, I'm not going to. The stats abound. Dads are needed. And yet dads are attacked and made fun of and vilified in the media and on television and on... I mean, we even have this phrase, toxic masculinity. I think that's garbage. I think it's garbage. Now, are there abuses? Yeah, but that's not masculinity. It's men being idiots. It has nothing to do with masculinity. Dads, we need you to be masculine. God made you masculine. He made you the way you were for a reason, and you made you men for a reason, because your kids need you to be a man in the proper way. So we're not going to use the phrase toxic masculinity, because I don't think it's toxic at all. Sin is toxic. Abuse of power is toxic. Abusive position is toxic, but it has nothing to do with masculinity. It has to do with you being an idiot. Right? Seriously. Listen, dads, God gave you to your kids and gave your kids to you for a reason. And there's no one else. And we talked about this on Mother's Day, about mothers really helping, probably kind of being the first line of developing their children's Christian worldview. I think it's true. And as great as moms are, and many of you have served as single moms, and that, listen, that's commendable. It's great. But there's a significant role that a dad needs to play. So I'm talking to you guys as men. You need to fill that role. It doesn't stop when your kids move away. It doesn't stop when they're 22. You're always going to be their dad. They need you. Dads, when dads decide to follow Jesus, the stats are startling about how much the increase or the percentages increase as to how and if their families will also decide to follow Jesus. It's startling. It goes from 17%, I think it was the stat I read, 17%. If a mom decides she's going to follow Jesus, 17% of the time her kids will also follow Jesus. When a dad decides to follow Jesus and goes all in on following Jesus, 90% of the time the whole family decides also to follow Jesus. Guys, men, I think it's true even now. If you want your kids to continue to follow Jesus and to be invested in the kingdom, you have to do it. You have to be the same. The stats don't lie. And they have to see it as real and authentic. And the fact is that if your commitment to the kingdom and your commitment to Jesus is casual, so are your kids' commitment to the kingdom and Jesus be casual. So there's two passages that I want to look at today, and we're just going to look briefly at them, one from the New Testament, one from the Old Testament. And the first one is in Matthew chapter 11. If you want to turn there, look, it's just one verse. And it's kind of a curious verse, and maybe you've read it before, and it's a difficult passage to translate. And so I did quite a bit of research and kind of came up with the consensus that I've actually believed all my life in relationship to this verse. And it's Jesus, and he's speaking basically a parable. And he outlines something that is a little bit confusing to us. And he says this, verse 12 of chapter 11. It says, "From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it." And really what this means is this. Is that if you really want to be a participant in the kingdom of God, and if you really want to advance the kingdom of God, it's going to take far more than just a casual approach. So we look at our kids and we think, man, I'd really like for them to have a life of purpose, right? Who of you thinks, I don't really care if my children have a life of purpose. I'd really prefer them just to, you know, kind of go through life and, you know, wake up every day and eventually die and, you know. I don't really want to have a life of purpose. But all of us, we think our kids, we want our kids to have a life of purpose, right? Unfortunately, many times, our ideas of what is really purposeful gets in the way of what God really wants to do with our kids. But that's what we want, right? We want a life of purpose for ourselves, and we want our kids to have a life of purpose. And I'm going to tell you that really the only place that they can have a purpose that actually matters eternally is the kingdom of God. Now, that can take lots of facets, right? You can live and operate and serve the kingdom of God in your own employment, in your own jobs, depending on how you approach it. Right? But we recognize that the kingdom of God is all that is that there is that's eternal. So if we want our kids to have this eternal kind of purpose, this really fulfillment of thinking, wow, I'm really partnering in the kingdom of God with other believers and with God himself, the Holy Spirit working in me, it has to be that. That has to be the place. And how will our kids feel like their involvement in the kingdom of God is that important if we treat it as though it's not that important or with the kind of a casual approach? I think we have to be more than casual, and that's what this verse says. Listen, if you want to really be part of the kingdom of God, you might say take the bull by the horns. You might just say, you got to do it. You got to get in there and do it. And I'm just going to tell you, we know this to be true, right? And we can talk about it every week until Jesus comes back, and we'll always know it's true that this is not a natural thing for us to do. Right? What's the natural thing for us to do? The natural thing for us to do is just to go after stuff that's kind of temporary. Right? And the thing is, we all do it. We all live in a world that's very temporary and very kind of materialistic focused. And so it's easy for us to get distracted by those things and kind of get enamored by those things. And we have the little trinkets and we have the little things that we give our attention to. And those somehow, I remember this about George, Lisa's dad. And I loved George and miss him. But his whole life, he really kind of tried to compensate for what he lacked in his own life, and maybe lacked from his own dad in giving him any kind of direction about his life or really even any kind of love in George's life. And so George would he kind of attached value to other things that were and that weren't really valuable. But to him they seemed valuable. And he didn't have a lot of money, and so his things that he did weren't extremely extravagant. But one of the things that George did was he collected tools. And never used them. The one time he actually used a tool, he actually lost his eye in a table saw accident. So it's probably better that he didn't use tools. But he collected tools. Many of times they were in a box until the day he died. The brand new tools were in a box. But it made him feel better about who he was and felt like he was, I don't want to say he felt like he was a man, but maybe part of it was my involvement in construction and tools. And so he felt like it was a way that we could identify. And you could just see that this is somehow creating in him this sense of value or this idea. And listen, it could be anything else. We fill our lives with all kinds of stuff that we think is real or purposeful, and it's really just an attempt to meet the need that we have to live lives of purpose. And I'm just going to tell you, you can have a sense of purpose in small ways and in things kind of outside of, well, maybe you can't. I mean, we think like we have a sense of purpose in raising our kids. Well, that's really part of the kingdom of God, right? We can have a sense of purpose in whatever. I don't want to belabor that point, but the fact is, your kids are going to find their greatest sense of purpose in involvement in the kingdom of God. And the fact is, we can ask ourselves as dad, if my kids are looking at me, are they convinced that I'm convinced? Are they convinced that I'm convinced that the purpose of my life is really about the kingdom of God? That's what they need to be convinced of. That's the most important thing. What do we really care about? What do we model? We talk about passing the baton or passing the torch. We're going to pass the torch to the next generation. Well, the kids in the next generation aren't going to pick up the torch if it's not burning. That's tweetable right there. You guys, put it out there, because I think that would go viral in our culture today. It would go viral. So, anyway, remember that, dads. That if you want to be a part of the kingdom of God, it's not going to be by a casual approach. You have to take it. Forceful men, you have to be strong. You have to be masculine. You have to take it. You have to lead. The second scripture is in Deuteronomy. And we've read this verse before, but I want you to look over there again. This is in the context of, and here's an interesting thing. I'd always thought it was in the context of just the law, the Ten Commandments specifically, but it's not. I want to read actually a few verses from this passage, starting at verse 18. So Deuteronomy 11, verse 18, and he's talking about the law and the instructions that God had given to the nation of Israel. And he says this. He said, "Fix these words of mine in your hearts and minds, tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Teach them to your children, talking about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. Write them on the door frames of your houses, on your gates, so that your days and the days of your children may be many in the land the Lord swore to give your ancestors, as many as the days that the heavens are above the earth. If you carefully observe all these commands I'm giving you to follow, to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to Him, and hold fast to Him, then the Lord will drive out all these nations before you and will dispossess nations larger and stronger than you. Every place where you set your foot will be yours. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, from the Euphrates River to the Mediterranean Sea. No one will be able to stand against you. The Lord your God, as he promised you, will put the terror and the fear of the Lord, fear of you on the whole land wherever you go." Now, again, as I mentioned, I always thought this was just about the Ten Commandments, and we're going to write those, and we're going to write those instructions and put them on our foreheads and our wrists, and our kids are going to say, "Hey, what's going on, Dad? What do you have those things on there for?" But note especially verse 20. It says this. It said, verse 22. He said, "If you carefully observe all these commands," okay, so that's, I'm thinking of the Ten Commandments, but apparently the commands were deeper than just the Ten Commandments, because they were the commands that we would follow. And what were they? To love God, to walk in obedience to Him, and to hold fast to Him. I mean, doesn't that sound more, I don't know, appealing than saying, hey, here's the list of 10 commandments. You follow these and you're going to be okay. Doesn't it sound more appealing to think we're going to learn to love God, and we're going to model that love of God to our kids and teach them also how to love God, and then to obey Him, not just the Ten Commandments, just to obey Him, to walk, as we talked in this last 7 weeks about the Holy Spirit, to walk in the Spirit, and then to put our full trust in Him, right? This is what we're trying to model for our kids. Dads, this is what we need to model for our kids. Love the Lord your God, walk in obedience to Him, and hold fast to Him. And this is really a call to illustrate our faith. I was thinking about this a lot recently. A couple weeks ago, our friend Billy Coppedge came here to visit, and he just sat here in the row and was great. I wish many of you could have met Billy and Joanna. They're fantastic missionaries. And one of the things that he found as they served in Uganda, among, I think, quite a ways away from where Brian and Justine are from, but in the northern part of the country, what they found was that there was a fairly high illiteracy rate. And even among those men who wanted to be pastors in the churches that they were planting, there was some degree of illiteracy, even among them. And even if they could read, maybe it wasn't reading at a level where they could really feel confident in studying or preparing. And so they had to figure out some other way to get the truth of the Scripture into them. And then for them to be able to convey that truth of Scripture to others. And so they came up with this plan, and it really fit the culture as well, to tell stories. And so they told stories. Last night I was telling a story, Malia was telling a story. I said, hey, keep going on with your story. And she said, oh, no, it's true. I said, just because it's a story doesn't mean it's not true. I said, you can tell a story that's just for fun, or you can tell a story that's true. I said, you're telling a story that's true. And this is true, right? This is what we do. This is when we tell a Bible story, and we just assume people, you know, like a lot of times I'll make the mistake of assuming that everyone's going to know. Okay, you remember. I'll say, you remember back in this day when Gideon did this, and people are like, no, I never. Who's this Gideon? Is he the guy with the Bibles? I don't know. Who's Gideon? And now some of you are old. You're too young to even know that the Gideons pass out Bibles in schools. It's a different day we live in now. I don't think they do that anymore. But the fact is that they learned how to tell stories and use storytelling to communicate the Scripture. And I began thinking about this, and obviously we understand the importance of reading the Scripture, right? We read the Scripture, and we want to have it transform us. But do you realize that up until 1820, only the literacy rate in the whole world was 10%? In 1820, that only 10% of the people in the world could read or write. How were they transformed by the Word? They didn't read it. They couldn't read it. So apparently we can say that reading the Bible is important, but we'd have to make a statement that it's not essential. Because if it was essential, then all those people who were illiterate before 1820 could never be saved. They would never understand the truth of the Scripture. They would never understand the truth about Jesus Christ. Right? Even until 1962, the literacy rate in the world was only 40%. Can you believe that? 40% of the people in the world could read and write in 1962. So what about all those people? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Interesting, that's from Romans. Right? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So what does that mean to us as dads when we're talking about our kids? Listen, I remember as a young child, and listen, this is one of those things where my dad probably failed, but I don't really hold it against him. But I remember he had these scriptures things that looked like a loaf of bread. You remember those? The daily bread. And they were like little like cards, all different colors, and they had scriptures on them. Right? You remember that? Thankfully, it was in the King James Version, so we could really understand it as kids. Yeah. And, you know, dads, you've been guilted into it as I have, that somehow, like, if you don't, you know, read the Bible and lead your kids in prayer every day, you're a slacker. and your kids are probably going to go to hell. And, you know, that's the kind of guilt trip that we got sent on. And I'm sure Dad got sent on the same guilt trip. And so he would try as diligently to have us get together, and we'd each take one of the scriptures and we'd read it. And it was, I think it was valid. There was some validity to it, right? We at least were trying to read the Bible, but I would have to say that there wasn't a lot of explanation there. We didn't really understand what we were reading. How much better would it have been just to illustrate the truth of the scripture with a story? I'm not doubting my dad. I'm just saying this would have been so much more beneficial to us, right? And this passage in this Deuteronomy is about that. It's about integrating our faith into our lives so that our kids actually ask questions. It's like we talked about Memorial Day when they set up the 12 stones. 12 stones. Hey, Dad, why are these 12 stones right here? Oh, that reminds me of a really good story. Let me tell you how God came through for us. That's what it was about. Listen, I'll guarantee there are numerous times in your day when your kids are going to ask you questions, or your grandkids are going to ask you questions. I mean, they ask lots of questions. And at that age, if you tell them, well, here's what it says in Matthew chapter, I mean, it's probably going to be lost on them, even on a 9-year-old. But if you tell a story. So really this is about figuring out ways to integrate our faith with our life so that our kids see and they hear the stories of God's provision. They hear the stories of how God's working in my life. And it doesn't have to be some deep story. It just has to be a way that we communicate how good God is in the middle of our lives. The fact that He cares about us, that He loves us. We sang about the love of God. How are your kids going to know that? You got to tell them. You got to tell them stories. How is faith transmitted? I think it's transmitted in our everyday lives. I remember as a kid. I don't remember the exact context, but I remember as a kid going to an altar. I don't know if it was at our church or if it was a camp, and I was praying and, you know, I was repenting and as much as a kid could. I don't know if I was 7 or whatever. And they handed me this little booklet. I don't know if it was a Billy Graham booklet. You know, I remember it was kind of greenish on the cover and, you know, it had all these answers, fill in the blanks and stuff. I'm really a big fan of those, fill in the blanks. And so they handed me this booklet. I know their intention. I think it's not a bad intention. But you know what they would have been better off doing? Assigning me a dad. Not a booklet. Right? A booklet's helpful. Right? But a dad is more helpful. Right? So let's not just throw away all that stuff, all that material, all that program. But apparently, according to Deuteronomy, the way that faith was going to be passed from one generation to the next was not through a booklet, but through a dad who was willing to talk about his faith with his kids. Wow. So now that I've let you all off the hook, dads, it doesn't matter when you start. If you failed, you can start now. If you've kind of done good for part of the time and not so good the other part of the time, here's the thing. Jesus, He wants your kids to be more, He wants your kids to be passionate about the kingdom more than you do. He does. So, in the ways that I failed, Jesus stepped in. And He's stepping in. And here's the thing that we can take solace in. Is that as much as our kids might grow up at some time and maybe kind of wander from the faith or deny God or deny the faith, we understand, according to the Scripture, that His Word never it comes back to Him void. It always accomplishes the purpose for which it was sent out. Always. And they'll never escape that, the truth of that. But the question for us then is when they begin to see the truth of it, are they going to see in our lives the consistency that they need to see to know that we're fully convinced of it? Because they're never going to be fully convinced of it unless we're fully convinced of it. They're never going to give themselves passionately to the kingdom of God Now, again, understand there's exceptions, but for the most part, in the context of Christianity, your kids are never going to go past you in their level of commitment to the kingdom of God. Again, exceptions, but our kids need us to speak, and they need to hear us speak of kingdom values and of God's faithfulness and of salvation provided for Jesus. And this passage, I think, reveals that, the way to integrate our faith into our life. Now, does that mean we're going to, you know, walk around with like the Ten Commandments written up here, which is what they actually did then? And then they tied them onto their hands, and then there were opportunities for questions? No, we don't need that. We don't need that. In the context of living your life and the questions your kids ask, there will be plenty of times for you to illustrate the truth of the kingdom of God and your commitment to it. Believe me. So, what do we do with all that? We need to train our kids for success and recognize that in the ultimate sense, the only success is for them to hear one phrase. Well done. Well done. And who's going to be speaking that phrase? The ultimate Father. Well done, good and faithful servant. If our kids don't hear that, then whatever success that we've trained them for, whether it's in business or whether it's making money or whether it's academic achievement or advanced degrees or whether it's sports or whether it's fame or whether it's accolades and positions of influence and power, they might achieve all of those things. But unless they hear those words at the end of their lives, well done, good and faithful servant, then we've not trained them to the right kind of success. Are the other successes our kids have, are they worth celebrating? Yeah, I think they are. We as dads then need to figure out a way to take those successes that our kids have and make opportunities for our kids to see that they can use those successes and those talents and those abilities in the kingdom of God. Right? This is where we're integrating faith and life. This is where we're tying it all together. And that's the success our kids need to have, that they would hear and that would become great in the kingdom of God. They don't provide the fortress your kids need. Do they need a fortress? I think more than ever. I mean, we look around our culture and our society and we think, man, our kids need a place that's safe. They need a place that's strong. They need a place that they can feel refuge in. They need a tent. You know? Not a one over the chair kind of tent, but a really awesome tent made by our intentional living out of our faith. We actually make plans to make a tent. It didn't just happen, right? So go back to the beginning. What did it take? I had to go to Home Depot 3 times. I had to buy hooks, and I forgot, well, I got to have a rope. I got to go back and buy a rope. Then I had to go to Sherwin-Williams and buy 2 drop cloths. I had to have some intentionality if I was actually going to create the space that my grandkids would love to be in. And dads, I'm telling you, it's going to be intentional. It's not going to just happen. You're going to have to be intentional about creating the kind of space that is talked about in Proverbs where you can create a fortress, a refuge for your kids. And it's going to take intentionality. Probably not going to Home Depot. It's not going to be the place you're going to find the products you need. But the fact is, your kids need a refuge. So dads, love your kids. Really love them. Dads, lead your kids. Lead them. And you know, one of the ways that's going to have the most impact on your kids is if you take your place in leading the church. Your kids need to see you leading the church. They need to see you involved. They need to see you advancing the kingdom. Take your place in the kingdom. Be intentional about it. It will be a refuge for the kids. And I think about that scripture out of Esther when it's referred to her in her position in the kingdom, and that just simple phrase is used, for such a time as this. And I'm thinking that there's never been a better time in our history, or maybe a more needed time in our history, when we need dads with intention about the kingdom of heaven, about the kingdom of God. We need dads with that kind of intention. So, happy Father's Day. You didn't sign up for the responsibility, but you got it anyway. That's why God made you a dad. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the challenge, really. And it's a challenge to all of us. And we can all look back in our parenting. We can see ways in which we were successful, ways in which we felt like we kind of accomplished what we needed to accomplish. We led our kids in the right way. We loved them in the right way. But probably all of us could look back in our lives and we could see ways in which we failed. And maybe those are the glaring things in our minds right now as Satan reminds us that you could never be that. Maybe he's reminding us of that. But the fact is that those things can be long forgotten. Those things can be put to the side if we just step up and lead in the way that you want us to lead, and then we would love our kids in the way that you want us to love them, and then we would take our place in your kingdom, and we would advance your kingdom and your cause so that our kids are convinced that we're convinced. Help us to live the kind of lives so that our kids don't have to wonder what is most important to us. They don't have to wonder what we care about. They don't have to wonder what we're passionate about. They don't have to wonder if we love Jesus or if we love his kingdom or if we love everything there is about that. Help us to be that kind of father, that kind of men. So all those failures, Jesus, we ask you to forgive us for those. Help us not to remember those. Help us to choose from this day forward to be the kind of men, the kind of fathers, the kind of people that you want us to be, so our kids will be influenced toward the kingdom. And then, Father, for those perhaps that we think, man, it's too late. My kids are well beyond their years of my being able to influence them. Help us to not believe that lie, that somehow they could see in us a renewed passion for your kingdom, and it would speak to them about the things they've heard, perhaps, and they would remember the things that they've long forgotten, or at least suppressed, and they would come back to this idea that the kingdom of God is really all there is. So, we need your help. We desperately need your help. I need your help. We all need your help. Father, I pray that you bless the fathers today. Again, shouldered with a huge responsibility, but knowing that you're with them, we don't have to do it alone. Thank you for that. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, guys, have a great week. I'm pretty sure that I will.